Well, there are a number of misunderstood, misquoted phrases that get bounced around in our culture, aren't they? And you may have heard of some of these. The early bird gets the worm. But do we know the second part? The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. You might have heard the phrase, winning isn't everything. But the whole phrase is the winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. You may have heard the phrase, great minds think alike. But the whole phrase is great minds think alike, though fools seldom differ. We see then in each case, don't we, that we've taken the bit that we want out of context of what has actually been said in. And the second bit actually changes the whole meaning of the phrase. We've taken it out of context to support a view that we want support for. And that happens, or we do this with the start of chapter 7, don't we? Verse 1, possibly, arguably, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Do not judge. And the way we like to take this and use it is when we're challenged about how we live and about our life and our actions and our words, where someone's saying, well, I don't think what you've done is good. And then we like to whip out chapter 7, verse 1 as our trump card and being like, wow, Jesus says, do not judge. Boom, end of conversation, mic drop, off we walk. But is that actually what Jesus is saying? If we've just taken this verse out of context, haven't we? Jesus, if we think about the context, has just spent the last two chapters judging people, hasn't he? He spent the last two chapters saying, well, the teaching of the Pharisees is wrong. This is the way people should live and not this way. But we might think, well, aha, but Jesus is perfect, and you're not, so don't judge me. Well, yes and no. That is sort of Jesus' point, but not in the way that you're thinking of it in. And this brings us to our first point this morning. Judge compassionately like God. You see, when we judge people, when we look at them, we weigh them in a scale, don't we? If you want to imagine in your head like this, a massive human-sized scale around me, and on one side, if you were judging me, on one side of the scale, you'd put Dan on one of the things, and on the other side, you would put your standard. You'd put your standard of good and bad and right and wrong. And then we would make a decision about Dan, wouldn't we? Is Dan good or bad? It all depends on what my view of right and wrong is. But we're sinful. We're sinners. And that means our scale is broken. The weight we put on this side about what is good and bad and right and wrong, this is a faulty weight. And not just our weight is faulty, but the pivot point of our scales is broken and in the wrong place as well. And so when we weigh people and when we judge people, we do it wrong. We don't judge things well. And when it comes to judging ourselves, our scales are even more broken. And this is the point that Jesus makes. He tells in verse 3 and following this funny story, doesn't he, to make this point. He says, imagine, again, this is Jesus talking about. Imagine, Jesus says, that you have a plank in your eye. But what he means by plank is a loft joist, essentially. If you've ever been up into your loft and you've seen these big bars, okay, this is what Jesus, like, look up there, yeah. When you've got one of those in your eye. So you can imagine, can't you, again, I've got this loft joist in my eye. And if you've ever seen Mr. Bean, you can imagine the chaos that ensues as this loft joist swings around and hits people and breaks things and smashes things. And you can imagine, can't you, someone wandering around with this loft joist in their eye suddenly goes, aha, let me help you get that splinter out of yours. And they came running towards you with this loft joist in their eye. Well, you'd be understandably horrified, wouldn't you? This person running at you with this loft joist in their eye going, I'm come to help you. Because you think, well, firstly, you've got a loft joist in your eye, so you're not going to see clearly, are you? And secondly, how are you going to be able to help me when you haven't even noticed that you've got a loft joist in your eye? And Jesus says, doesn't he, verse 5, if that's you, you're a hypocrite. You're telling people to change when you're actually much worse off. First, you've got to take the plank, this loft joist, out of your own eye. The last two chapters, Jesus has been teaching. And as we've read those verses, if you've been through those verses over the last so many weeks and months, you might have thought at some point, I know someone who needs to hear this. I know someone who needs to change. But Jesus here is saying, well, that it's not the first importance. The point is that I don't read this or teach it to you, and you say, this applies to that person. No. The first question we must ask ourselves then when we look at Jesus' teaching is always, how do I need to hear this? What loft joist am I carrying around in my eye that I need to remove? Consider your own life. Look at yourself, Jesus says. Look at yourself in the perfect mirror of God's word, in the perfect mirror of my teaching, in the teaching I've just been doing. Put your life in God's perfect scales. Realize your problem. Apply my teaching to your life. Seek forgiveness from God. Seek God's power to change. Start living differently. Take this loft joist out of your own eye. And once you've done that, then you'll be in a better place to help your brother and sister with their sin. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying, judge yourself first by my word. And once you've got your heart sorted out, then help other people. Because once we've done that, then we'll be in a better place. We'll be able to help people with humility and gentleness and grace and love and care, because we'll know that we're a sinner, that we're just like them. We won't put ourselves up on some sort of pedestal looking down and thinking, I'm so much better than you are. We'll know that we're at the same level as them, and we'll help them as a fellow struggler rather than with a haughty spirit. This is at the heart of verse 2. When we read that, when we read it, you might have had shades of chapter 6, verse 14, because it's essentially the same idea. You, if you're a child of God, have been judged compassionately by God. So you, then, must judge other people with that same compassion. And if you do not judge compassionately, then God will then, therefore, judge you harshly, because you have been ungrateful, because you're not doing to others as has been done to you. See, we see in verse 5, don't we? Jesus expects his people to judge, to help each other, but we must do it in the right way. We must do it like God does it. We misuse verse 1 for our own pride, don't we? We don't want people to come and challenge us about our sin. We don't like it to be exposed to the light of day. We don't like to think that other people know something about us that we don't, or that other people have something to say to us that we might need to listen to and apply and change our lives. We like to think that my faith and my walk with God is an entirely private affair. But if that is our view, for a Christian, at best, that is seriously unhealthy, and at worst, it is downright sinful. Because Christians, we long for holiness, or we should long for holiness. And to pursue holiness, we need to recognize the sin in our lives. Now, right, the reason this is important is because we can split, if you like, all the sin in our lives up into four groups. Now, firstly, if we take me for example, there is sin in my life that everyone knows. I know it, you know it, God knows it. Secondly, there's sin in my life that only God knows. I don't know about it, you don't know about it, only God does. Third group, there's sin in my life that God knows and I know and you know nothing about. But the fourth group, and the reason this is important, is because there's sin in my life that you know and God knows, but I don't know. And if I'm serious about pursuing holiness, and if you're serious about pursuing holiness, then you need brothers and sisters in Christ around you and in your life regularly to be able to see that sin and to be able to help you, to be able to come alongside you and compassionately point out this sin in your life so that you start seeing it for what it is and so that you can start changing by God's grace. We need each other's help if we're to recognize and fight the sin in our lives. Now, we must be careful here because Jesus isn't just declaring open season. He's not just saying, oh, yes, everyone, get out your shotguns and go around blowing people away. That's not the point here. The point is you're doing that, you're this hypocrite. The point is you apply it to your life, and so then when you help someone else, you do it with love and compassion and care because you recognize that you're both fellow strugglers. You don't do it with a judgmental attitude. We're seeking to help each other, not to score points. And so how we help will be different on every occasion. And it will depend on how well we know the person and what they're going through. Because remember, we're seeking to help them and not be a burden on them. So for some people who we have a particularly close relationship with, it might just be a question of coming alongside them and having a quiet word. Oh, I saw that you did this. Did you ever think that that's maybe not a good thing to do? For other people, though, who either perhaps were not so close to, or perhaps we know that they're going through a particularly tough bout of suffering, or they're under enormous pressure, or there's something that's skewing their life, we need to have a much more gentle touch, don't we? And maybe we might never tell them straight, there's this sin that you need to sort out, but we might just encourage them when we see them doing the opposite. Oh, I loved how patient you were with Dan, because I know how annoying he can be. But we encourage each other, don't we, in that way, without ever saying, you need to work on your patience to the person who's under, at the minute, perhaps particularly particular stress or suffering in their life. Because we're trying to help one another, not to be a burden, not to look down on one another, not to score points, but to be compassionate. So if we're seeking to love each other, we will judge one another. We will help one another. We'll do it compassionately as we seek holiness together in the most gentle and kind and loving way possible. If we flick our eyes down to verse 12, we do it in the way we wish to be helped by others, not in a harsh or uncaring way. But as we judge compassionately, we must also, and this is our second point this morning, we must also judge wisely like God. And this is verse 6. As we judge and help, as we call people to repentance and to change within the church and without outside the church, we will come across people, verse 6, that Jesus refers to as pigs and dogs. And verse 6 is really a short parable. And in this parable, you've got those people referred to as pigs and dogs. And these are people who enjoy sin. Peter uses the same phrase in 2 Peter 2:22, a dog that returns to its vomit, a pig that returns to mud and uncleanness. And so the point that Jesus is making here is you'll come across people that you try to help, you try to point out their sin, but these people, they love their sin. They don't want to change it. They love just running back into it and rejoicing in it all the time. And these people, then, you will... what's the phrase there? You will try to cast pearls before them, give them what is sacred. And these two words are referring to the gospel or to heavenly wisdom, if you like. And as you try then, through heavenly wisdom and the gospel, to call people to their need for repentance and holiness, there will be people who won't accept the challenge. They enjoy sin too much. And so as you seek to even gently rebuke and challenge and help them to see that their sin and to move to repentance and to holiness, they won't have a desire to change. And they may respond angrily or proudly or aggressively to your attempts to help them. These people, Jesus says, you cannot help. There's no desire to change in them. And if you keep trying, then all you're going to get is you're going to be trampled and torn. And so when you meet this sort of person, it's fine to draw a line and basically say, I've tried to help, but there's nothing more I can do. And this verse gives us three challenges, really. The first one is that if you're a believer, then you need to think about your response when someone challenges you. When someone challenges you, even if they don't do it well, do you respond in a proud, angry, poor way to them, to your brother and sister in Christ who's just trying to help you, even if perhaps they've messed it up, how they've done it a bit? And if your response is a poor response, then you need to think a bit about, am I proud? Am I enjoying my sin? Am I a bit too much like these dogs and pigs in this verse at all? There will be people who, with the best one in the world, will challenge you in a poor way. But you need to think about, how do you respond to that? Also, second challenge for us, we need wisdom, don't we? We need great wisdom, because we're supposed to be patient and gracious and long-suffering with each other. Just as we see in the Bible, Jesus was with Peter and Thomas, just as God is with us, just as we desire that people will be with us. But there is a time then when it's fine, Jesus says, to draw a line. And so we need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom to know when is the point when we've been patient enough and we've been gracious enough and we've been long-suffering enough with someone, and we just have to say, well, I've tried and I'm just going to have to draw a line now. So challenges then, our response, our wisdom. Third challenge for us from this verse then is for those who aren't trusting in Jesus. Jesus, we'll see a bit later in chapter 10, warns then that it tells his disciples that if people reject the gospel, that it's fine for you to shake off the dust of your feet and to not continue trying to tell them the gospel. And so there's this danger then, and we see in this verse as well, of continually rejecting the gospel. You cannot assume that the gospel that is held out to you will always be held out. And the challenge is that while it is being held out, that you need to gladly accept it when it is offered. We must then judge compassionately and wisely like God. And to do that, we must, and this is our third and final heading this morning, we must pray expectantly to God. Perhaps you are someone this morning who needs compassion to point out sin to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Perhaps you need wisdom in dealing with someone who is rejecting the gospel or rejecting your help or rebuke for their sin. Perhaps you desire someone to accept the gospel, to throw off that their sin, to see and to begin to change. Perhaps you are someone who needs to throw off your sin and change. Perhaps you are someone who needs to accept the gospel, that complete forgiveness in Christ that he alone can offer. Well, then these verses are for you, because they tell us to go to God expectantly. God says, ask and it will be given to you. When you ask for the wisdom that you need, when you ask for the compassion that you need, for the strength that you need, in all of that Jesus has just been talking about, then God will give it to you. When you seek, you will find. When you seek the strength then from God to throw off the sin that is in your life and to put on his holiness, then you will find that strength. When you knock on the door, it will be open. When you go and you knock on the door for God's forgiveness, God will throw that door open wide for you so that you can enter into his kingdom and his family and into his love. Because we see in verse 11, God delights to give good gifts to those who ask. And so we see in these verses that praying to the Father is of the utmost importance. Do you desire forgiveness and salvation? Then there is no other way but to go to the Father in prayer, because he alone can forgive and he delights to forgive. And he calls you, if you have not, once again this morning, to come to him, to ask for forgiveness. And if you do, then he will certainly give it. Perhaps you desire to be rid of some sin in your life and to grow in holiness. Well, there is no other way than persistent prayer to the Father. There is no one else who can empower us for the fight. There is no one else who can fill us with the Spirit of holiness other than the Father. If we are to stand against the temptation and lies of the devil, we must go to the Father daily, asking and seeking and knocking. We go expectantly to him because he promises that he will answer, and he says that he delights to give good gifts. And these aren't good gifts based on our broken hearts and scales, but these are good gifts based on his goodness and his word and his perfection. It's not that God will give us everything that we ask for. It was God will give us every good thing that we ask for. Everything that God knows is good for you. Because God treats us with love and care and goodness and faithfulness. He treats us with the same love, care, and goodness and faithfulness that he desires from us. And that's why, verse 12, the whole teaching of the Old Testament can be summed up in this way. Do others the good that you desire from them. Because that's how God relates to us. The good and the faithfulness and the love and the care that he shows to us. He desires for us to have that in our lives and to then love him and to be faithful to him and to do that goodness that he does to us and then to do that to everyone around us. And so, how do you wish, then, that someone told you the gospel? Well, you go and tell like that. How do you wish that someone would come up to you and point out sin in your life? Well, you point out sin like that. How do you wish that people would treat you and act towards you in terms of care and love and faithfulness and the like? Well, you go and do that to the people around you. How do you wish that people would pray for you? Well, you pray for others in that same way. At the start, I was talking about misunderstood or misquoted phrases, and here's another one as we finish. You may have heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Well, the full phrase is, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. God's family, then, are closer than any earthly family because we are tied together by the covenant blood of Jesus. So we should, as we've seen in these verses, desire closeness with God, to increasingly know God, to spend much time in prayer to God, to know Christ's teaching, as we've just read, and to let that impact and judge our lives. Then, that close relationship that we desire with God, we should also desire with one another. And so we should increasingly desire to be amongst each other, to be loving each other, to know each other better, to do good to each other, to open our hearts to each other, to help each other grow in holiness, to judge and to help compassionately and wisely, just as we desire for ourselves, just as God does for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to pursue holiness together, to compassionately and wisely judge and help one another see the sin in our lives. Help us then to go to you expectantly in prayer, to grant us the compassion and wisdom and holiness that we need in accordance with your promises, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.